I promise you that this passage of Scripture that I want to read, it will bless you if you listen closely. So I saw something this week. I'm going to have David show it up here on the screen. Maybe you guys have seen Grumpy Cat before. It says there are two kinds of people in this world, and I don't like them. So step back if you guys want to see that. I saw that. And it made me laugh. I always enjoy Grumpy Cat. I think I'm a little bit like him in some ways, sometimes. But he's always got something interesting to share with us. Two kinds of people in this world, and I don't like them. I show that because I want to share a passage of Scripture with you today. Matthew 15 is where we're going to be. And David, I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version today, if you want to select that version back there. Matthew 15, and I hate to disagree with Grumpy Cat, but in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see three kinds of people. There's three kinds of people that we run into in Matthew 15, and I want to take just the next few minutes talking about each of these three kinds of people. So I'm going to start by reading, I'm going to read the first nine verses out of Matthew 15. Can we stop and pray for just a moment? Father, once again, we come before you. We humble ourselves before you. Father, we know that you are the one that has all the answers to everything that we face, everything that's before us today. Father, I pray that you would bless this time where we get to look into your book and to study your word, but more than that, we get to worship you and to learn about you and to study who you are. Father, help us to see and help us to hear today. Father, you know how much you want to work in each one of our hearts. And I pray that you would make it so that I do not stand in the way. Father, I pray for each one of us that we don't stand in the way of what you want to do today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' well, then he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" All right. So, Pharisees and scribes, they came up to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, at this time, we're up around the Sea of Galilee. We're actually like probably on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's a long way from Jerusalem. So these guys traveled 3 or 4 days. I don't know if they came specifically to talk to Jesus about this issue. I mean, I hope not. That's a long way to come and just get on Jesus' case about something like this. But it's important to them. They came a long way, and this is what they want to bring up. Your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat. And they're like all upset about this. They really, really are. These are the first kind of people that we're going to meet today. The Pharisees and the scribes. Kind of like last week, I want to draw our attention over here to this wheel. It's a vision for our church of what we want to be. It's a collection of 12 words. And right here is a word says devoted. Something that we think that we're called to be as Christians is devoted. And I just want to bring a little bit of clarification to that word today, because these guys right here, the Pharisees and the scribes, we're going to see that they're devoted. They're devoted. But Jesus is not happy with their devotion, because they're devoted to the wrong thing. what they're devoted to here is tradition of the elders, because they say so. Hey, your disciples, they're messing up the tradition. In this culture, we wash our hands before we eat. Now, I don't want to go into this at length. We're going to have a breakout session after this, and we can talk about this more. But just to kind of sum it up, what's going on here is these guys have some teachings, some rules, some commandments that they follow that are not in the Bible. They're not a part of the Old Testament. Instead, it's some stuff that they have kind of come to believe over time. And one of the things is that they wash their hands before they eat. But this is not like you and me go, you know, like, why do you and I wash our hands before we have a meal? Wait, do you guys wash your hands? Yeah, all kind of looked at me like, what do you mean? Well, we wash our hands because we believe there's germs and bacteria, whatever. We want to wash it off so we don't get sick, right? It's not at all why they're washing their hands. This is a very ceremonial ritual. There'd be pouring of the water. And as they do it, probably they want to make sure everybody's seeing, because I'm a big deal. I wash my hands. I follow the traditions of the elders. And you guys should realize that I do things the right way. And if you don't do it this way, you're kind of a lowlife because I do it, whatever. It's a big ceremonial thing, but it's cultural. It's cultural as well. So what they're doing is they are following a cultural practice that what Jesus says is in violation of the Word of God. Now, interestingly, he doesn't actually talk about the washing of hands. Instead, he brings up a different cultural thing, a different tradition that they have, which has to do with this, whether or not you're supposed to honor your father and mother. What they do is, it's kind of a nasty thing. What they say is, like, let's say I would have some funds, some money that should be going to my parents. What I say is, I have devoted that to God, and so I don't have to give it to my dad because I've devoted it to God. And then, but I can probably still kind of spend it on myself. I've taken a formal ceremonial thing and I've given it to God, and so then I kind of shun my parents. And he says, that is directly against the Word of God. Directly. Against it. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. So that's kind of Jesus' answer for why the disciples are not following the traditions of men, because they're in conflict with the Word of God. He says, actually, you make the Word of God void. Void. You make it of no value in your life because of your devotion to something else. Not devotion to the Word, not devotion to the Lord. Actually, you're just devoted to what you've always learned, what's been passed on to you, what your culture teaches you. You say, it's more important to me than following the law. Even though these guys are supposedly experts in following the law. Can you see the gist of what's going on there? There's a real issue that Jesus has here. We run into these kind of people. Folks that are devoted to observing, we'll just call it a religious tradition, a ritual or a cultural thing that they do. And it's a problem for Jesus, and it puts them in conflict with Jesus. That's what we see in this passage. The Pharisees and the scribes are in conflict with Jesus because they're devoted to the wrong thing. Devoted to the wrong thing. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. What does it mean when Jesus says, they worship me in vain? It's in vain that they worship me? If somebody said useless, what'd you say, Nick?
Missing
the point. It has no value at all. So they're supposedly worshiping God, supposedly trying to do the right thing, but Jesus said, it's of no value. I look on it as if I'm looking on nothing. Because the heart is not there. Their lips are there. They say the right things. They wash their hands, supposedly for me, but the heart's not in it. Sometimes these folks that are devoted to observing a religious tradition, they don't even notice at first that maybe it used to mean something, but the heart's not in it anymore. They're not actually devoted to the Lord. They're devoted to continuing to do the thing that they did before. You know what I mean? Hello? You know what I mean? Oh, yeah. There you are. So that's the first kind of people. People who are devoted to observing religious tradition. Let's go on in the passage here. Verse 10. And so, in response to this, it says, Jesus, he called the people to him and said to them. So evidently there's some other people around as well. The Pharisees have some followers with him or whatever. And Jesus says, come over here, guys. I want to teach you something. He calls them and he says, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Defile. It says that word a lot in this passage. Defile. If you're reading the NIV, it says unclean. It makes them unclean. This is a big Old Testament word. By big, I don't mean it's long. It's just a big concept. And when he's talking about being defiled or being unclean, this isn't like our concept of being dirty. This is being completely unacceptable to God. If you are defiled, then you can have no part with the Lord. You can have no part in His kingdom, no part in the promises. You can't even go into the temple and worship correctly because you're unclean. There's all kinds of different ways in the Old Testament that you can get unclean. But Jesus says something that's absolutely radical right here. Absolutely radical. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that makes you unclean, except unacceptable before God. It's what comes out. That's a big concept for these guys because the Pharisees have got a whole list of things all built around the premise that there are all these external things that make us dirty, that make us unclean before God. All this stuff out there that you got to stay away from. And some of it is stuff that's written in the law. But Jesus gives an important lesson here. He says, you've got it all wrong. It's not that stuff out there that makes a person unacceptable before God. It's something inside. Because what he says is it's what comes out of the mouth, but the things that are coming out of the mouth are coming from the heart. It's already there. You see what I mean? It's already there. There's something within us already that makes us unacceptable before God. We don't have to worry about being polluted from the outside. We already have it inside. Something within our hearts. This is not a new concept. It's Jeremiah who said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus isn't teaching something new, but he's shedding light on something that they hadn't necessarily thought about before. And so, of course, the disciples, they're like, oh my gosh, did he say that really? Do you know how upset the Pharisees were when you said this? Didn't you know that they were offended? The world is a magical place that's full of people waiting to get offended, right? And these guys are just like way offended at this truth. Way offended. Because it flies in the face not only of what they're doing right then, but it flies in the face of everything. All the influence that they have, all the special seats that they have, all the respect they have of all the people is all based on some of this. And so the disciples are all worried because we're making the Pharisees mad. We don't want to make them mad. Those guys are powerful people. You get them too mad at you and they might put you to death. They're offended. But Peter says this. He says, explain the parable to us. The disciples have these two questions. First off, they're worried about upsetting the Pharisees. And then they say, but explain this to us. It's the second kind of person that you run into. The first was the person who is devoted to religious tradition. And now we have the disciples here. They're devoted to something else. They're devoted to learning from Jesus. They want to learn from him. They don't quite understand what he said, and so they say, teach us more. We want to learn from you. Teach us what you're trying to say here. And so Jesus, he kind of gets right on him and he says, are you still without understanding? NIV says, are you still so dull? Are you still so dull? Sometimes the desire to learn from Jesus is not quite enough. Especially since Jesus just got done saying, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Remember, the first group of people, they honored me with their lips, but their heart was far from me. Now these guys, the disciples, I mean, there's so many stories in the Gospels where you can see they're kind of getting it. They're kind of tracking with Jesus, but sometimes it stays in the mind. You know what I mean? They're learning, and so many times they say just like weird things that have nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. It's not exactly what is happening right here in this passage, but these guys are trying, they want to learn, but they need help. There's a lot of us, perhaps even in this room, that are in this same place. I want to learn from Jesus, but I need help. I need help understanding what he says. And Jesus is patient. So he says, are you guys still so dull? Do you still not get it? Well, let me explain what I'm trying to say. So he goes into this about whatever goes into the mouth, it eventually is expelled. What comes out of the mouth, that proceeds from the heart. It's a heart issue. So some people are devoted to learning from Jesus, and that's good, but Jesus will always push deeper. He will always challenge you. If you're interested in learning from him, he will teach, and he will continue to push, just like right here, to help you to understand better. Because learning from Jesus is not complete. It's not enough. So then we go on and we see the third kind of person here. The faith of a Canaanite woman. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. So, I want to play a game. I brought a little bag here with me. It looks like it's my lunch, but it's not. I want to play a game, and I need one brave volunteer. I need the person to be brave. Okay, I saw your hand first. You can come up here. You have pretty good hearing, right? Good hearing. Okay, you're brave and you have good hearing, so you're qualified. All I need you to do, put your left hand right here. There you go.
That's the one thing I'll admit. Yeah. I never can tell the difference
All right.
between left and right until I see the L.
There you go. I didn't mean to embarrass you.
That's
now,
okay.
Now raise your right hand and repeat after me. I will be completely impartial.
I will be completely impartial.
All right, great. All righty. We have an impartial judge here. And I have three questions for you. And I have rewards in this bag. There are rewards. Here's the first question. I got to get it out here. We're going to meet this Canaanite woman. And she's going to, towards the end of the story, Jesus is going to say that she has great faith. Now, I got to give you a rule. The rule is I have to complete the question before you shout out the answer, okay? I'm saying that for a couple of people in particular in this room who might want to shout it out early. But let me finish the question. And then the first person, Ben, is going to let me know who that is. The first person to shout out the right answer gets a reward, and you got to be ready because I'm going to throw it at you. Okay? All right. So here's the question. There's one other person in the book of Matthew that is described as having great faith. Okay. Who is it? Go ahead, take a guess. I think that David said it first. I should have told you what I was looking for, shouldn't I?
Yeah, what am I up here for?
Right. Okay. What you're up here for is to help me to see who says it first.
Okay.
I think that David said it first. So here you go. It's coming your way. All right. It was a good try. Here's the second question. I'm sorry, the answer was the centurion. Thank you for asking me that. The centurion I can't remember the chapter now, but the centurion is also described as having great faith. Okay, I'm going to put this over here. That way you can't hear.
All right.
Okay. This is going to work better this time. I apologize for the first round. Here's the second question. What is the surprising characteristic that the centurion and this woman have in common? Who said that? All right. Okay. Are you ready? Here it comes. Oh! It's twice. I'm looking for some softball players, some people that can catch. We got a game tomorrow night. We got one more try here. I'm going to hope you catch this one. All right. Thank you, Ben. Oh, I'm sorry. The answer for that one was they're both Gentiles. So we got this woman, and then we got the centurion. They're both Gentiles. They're both described as having great faith. Here's the next one. This one's hard. So in both instances, there's a healing that's going to happen. Okay? What is the important similarity that these healings have in common? Did anybody say it yet?
Nope.
No? Oh, what's Tracy saying?
Jesus healing?
Yes, Jesus heals them both. That's excellent. Yeah, Steve. He didn't have to be there. I'm sorry if anybody else might have said that. Did anybody else say that first, that it was from a distance?
Well, you're going to have to throw from quite a distance, Nathan.
Get ready, Steve. No, I can't throw that far. All right. We're going to say you can only win once. So this one goes to Steve. I'm going to give you what's undeniably the best candy ever made, Junior Mints. I'm not going to throw it. It's too far. Okay, so what we learned there was that Jesus healed from a distance. He didn't even have to be there. Thank you, Ben.
All right.
Let's give Ben a round of applause. I couldn't have done it without you. So what were the three things? The Gentiles, well, they have great faith. They're both Gentiles. And the healing was done from a distance. All right, let's read the passage. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Severely oppressed. Now, so he withdrew. You can imagine he's in this discussion with the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're talking about clean and unclean. And so Jesus is making a point. Don't miss this. He is making a point. So he says, "I'm done with you guys, and I'm going to go to Tyre and Sidon. I'm going to head out to that area." Now, basically, if you're a Jew, you don't get a whole lot more unclean than Tyre and Sidon. These guys are the age-old enemies of Israel. If you read the minor prophets, holy cow, the kinds of woes and such that are called down on Tyre and Sidon. These are wicked, evil Gentile places. And Jesus says, I'm going to go hang out there. There's a point here that he's making. He is leaving the region of Israel, and he is going to hang out with some Gentiles for a while. And so we run into this woman, a Canaanite woman from that region. All right. Wow, and so this lady is, this is about as far away as you can possibly get from hanging out with Pharisees. A Gentile woman. This lady is, we have no idea what all she's involved with, but somehow or another, her daughter is now possessed by a demon. Severely oppressed by a demon. Now, these guys are known for having a lot of witchcraft, a lot of sorcery, a lot of magic, a lot of trying to commune with the dead, and all that kind of stuff. And so, we don't know. Maybe this woman's been involved in all kinds of occultic stuff, and now her daughter's paying the price. Or, it could be that the woman has been kind of lax or whatever, and the daughter herself got herself involved in all this stuff. I don't know, but whatever it is, this lady now feels a little desperate. And so she hears Jesus is in the area, and it says she was crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." I didn't leave. I'm just coming over here for a minute. Just to make a point, because what it says is she was crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." She didn't come close to Jesus at first, because you don't cry out to people from like right next to him. You guys ever done this before, where you're like, I do this at my house. I'll be like, "Natalie, hey, come here," and then she's like right here by you. You know, "Oh, sorry, I didn't know you were by me." She's crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed." So she's like way over here. If you can imagine, Jesus is up there. She's just like shouting from a distance, "Help me out, Jesus." What does it say happens next? He doesn't say anything. Not a word. Get back here to my Bible. I should have taken that with me. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, you got to imagine the scene. Easy to misunderstand what Jesus is doing here. Easy to misunderstand. Does Jesus love this woman? Yeah. He loves this woman. And so she's crying out from way over there. And what Jesus is excellent at is drawing people to himself. He's excellent at this. He's drawing her. She's way over there crying out. He doesn't say a word. Not a word. Now, if you're desperate and way over there and he's not acknowledging you, your tendency is going to be to move to him, right? Now, the disciples, compassionate guys that they are, they say, "Let's get rid of this woman. Let's just heal her and send her on her way, because I don't want to hang out with her. I'm not much for hanging out with Gentiles. For all we know, she's a witch or something. Let's just send her away." And honestly, if you read through the Gospels, typically what Jesus does in a healing situation, spiritual healing like this, is he does it rather quickly. It's not like always immediate, but it's like he doesn't really delay, typically. Usually he just, right on the spot, he heals them. This is very unusual for him, not even to acknowledge her, but to delay things a little bit. He's doing something here. He's doing something in this woman. So these disciples, they say, "Let's get rid of this woman." And he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Is that kind of cold? It's a little bit cold, isn't it? But it's completely true. Jesus is not saying anything false at all. Now, he's not talking to the woman right here. He's talking to his disciples. So if you can imagine the woman's perspective over there, she's wanting help for her severely oppressed daughter. She's calling out to Jesus. And the disciples say, "Hey, let's just heal her." She's probably like, "Yeah, let's just do it. And Jesus answers his disciples, I wasn't sent for her. I wasn't sent for her. That's not the reason that I'm here. That's not the mission that I'm on today. So what happens? Yeah, this lady comes over. But she came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. So she did come closer. She came right up before him, and she kneels before Jesus very, very humbly and says, please help me. She probably knows in her heart that she's not worthy. She probably knows that this whole situation is her fault. There's no reason that Jesus should have grace on her. But she did call out from a distance, oh Lord, Son of David. Son of David. Jesus knows that this woman understands a little bit about the mission that he's on. Because that's a messianic title. This lady's not even a Jew, and she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. She knows that he is the answer for everything that's in front of her. So she comes humbly up and kneels and asks for help. And he says the most puzzling thing. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This again seems pretty cold, don't you think? It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? Is that any way to talk to a woman? How can that be the right thing to say at this moment? It's interesting because Jesus has talked about dogs before. Dogs is a very, very common way that the Jews would speak of the Gentiles. They're dogs. And what's interesting is this is the only time Jesus uses this phrase, this word for dog. Typically, it's a different word. And I'm not a Greek expert, but you can look this up. This one is kind of like he says, not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little pet puppy dogs. It's actually a very kind way to say dogs. And if you can imagine, this is the first time he's spoken to this woman. If you can imagine him looking into her eyes and drawing her faith out, she knows the truth. And he gently says, it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be the good thing to do to take the bread that belongs to the children and throw it to the pets, would it? That wouldn't be right. Honestly, who can argue with that? It wouldn't be right. It's not right to take the kids' bread and give it to the pets. But her response is why Jesus says that she has great faith. She says, yes, Lord. Yet she agrees. She says, you're right. That's exactly right. Yes, Lord. Yet, even the dogs eat the crumbs fall from the master's table. It's cool because what she acknowledges is, number one, that Jesus is right, and number two, the dogs and the children belong to the same person, the master. Both belong. And she says, the bread is so abundant. If I can just have a crumb, it will fix what is before me. It'll fix it, just a crumb. And everybody knows that the crumbs that fall from the table, those are fine. Those are fine for the dogs to have. Those are fine. Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Over in Mark, it talks about how the daughter, she's back at the house because she's severely oppressed, very sick. Back at the house. And it says in the Mark passage that once the lady got home, that found the daughter was fine there in the bed. Both with this woman and with the centurion, the person being healed was long ways off. There was a great distance between the person healed and Jesus. Just like with the Gentiles, there's a great distance. A great distance between Jesus and the Gentiles. And that doesn't stop Jesus from being able to heal them. It doesn't get in the way that there's a great divide there. It doesn't matter how far a person is away from the Lord still sees them. And the Lord could still be at work in that person's life. And that's something that Jesus teaches. And in the New Testament, it talks about how you as Gentiles were once far off from the promises of Israel. But in Christ, you have been brought near. Jesus is teaching exactly that in this passage. She's the third kind of person. She's not just devoted to religious tradition. And she's not just devoted to learning about or from Jesus. But she's devoted to worshiping Him. She's devoted to that because she knows that He's the answer. She knows that He's the one. She knows that He's the Messiah. And so even in this, even in her having the right heart, a heart of worship, Jesus still calls her to something deeper. Because He doesn't answer her immediately, right? When she's way over there. He could have. Her faith didn't change. But He draws us closer. He increases our faith. He helps us to grow in our relationship with Him. Just like He did with this woman. Jesus was not being difficult with this woman. He wasn't playing games. He was increasing her faith. He was increasing her devotion and helping her to see just how desperate she truly was for the healing that He could bring. And there were a lot of obstacles in her way in this story, if you think about it. At first, it seems like Jesus is against her, and then it seems like Jesus and the disciples are against her, and yet she still pushes forward. Because she knows that He's the answer. So the question I have for you today is just simply this. Where's your devotion? Are you as desperate as this woman of a sick child? Do you know that Jesus is the only hope for your situation? Maybe you're still thinking like the Pharisees. I kind of think some of the religious hocus pocus might get me out of the mess. Or maybe you might be thinking like the disciples. If I just learn more, if I can just figure this out, then I'll make it through. Or are you like the woman that says, my only option, my best option is to come and kneel before the Messiah? Jesus is the only one that can heal the problems going on in our lives. He's the only one.